Psalm 84, God's Word. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. And over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Reading this morning, verse 8 through 11, 1 Peter 5. The Apostle Peter says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, this morning we come to our 36th and our final sermon on the first epistle of Peter. It's been a long road. It's been a good road. But it's been a long road. January 2005, having started with the last three verses of the letter, not read this morning, to now May 2006 with various exits and rest stops here and there. But today our road comes to an end. We know what a road is. A road, of course, is the way we get from one place to another, from here to there. And we're familiar with expressions about a road. We hear of the road to ruin. We hear of the road to recovery. Worse than the Talking Heads, a pop punk band of the 70s and 80s who were known for their hit, A Road to Nowhere. All of us were on the road that leads not to nowhere, but to destruction, as the scripture calls it, Matthew 7. It was a broad road. It was a wide road. Many people were on it. Many people are still on it. For some of us specifically, all roads led to Rome. And if not to Rome, then certainly to a Rome of a different and equally dangerous kind. An R-O-A-M Rome. Through the endless, the hopeless fields of sin. And we roamed about, free in our bondage. Our feet gravitating to, our feet pounding on the field of sin beneath us. Every step that we took, it seemed that we were free, but we're really bound. But then at the end of the field, we came to a fork. And it was a surprise to us that in all of this large field in which we roamed, that there would be a narrow way and a fork in the road. And at that fork were two signs. One of them read, "He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The other side, at that fork in the road, said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." The second was clearly to us a road not taken, or at least a road less traveled. And we stood at the sign for a time, and we paused, and we contemplated that message. The Son? Believe in the Son? Have eternal life? And our heart, strangely, was compelled. It was eager to take that road. And so our journey began. And we left the field of sin. We started off on this road that we didn't know much about. We didn't know too much of what would be involved on the way of that road. But we knew that it was a good road. It was narrow. It was small. But it was a good road. And as we come to these final words here in Peter's letter for us, he speaks to what is our experience in Christ. He speaks of the believer's road to glory. In particular, that the way of salvation, which began by grace, ends up in glory. As it said in Psalm 84, the Lord gives grace and glory. The way of salvation begins by grace and it ends in glory. What a way to end. Glory. Eternal glory. To end the main body of the letter. To end with glory. And until that point is reached, to know that there is the greater grace. There is grace upon grace. There is a going even from glory to glory. Or in the Old Testament language of Psalm 84, from strength to strength. But as we should on most great journeys, we should take some time to pause, refresh ourselves, smell some roses. We have three of them this morning. The first of these is the whole idea of where we're going. Where you and I are going. In various ways, the Scripture tells us where we are going. When the Gospel is first preached to us, it finds us lost. It finds us going to hell. And although, as Tolkien said, that not all who wander are lost, it was true for us that we were both wandering and lost. In fact, we were lost because we wandered. Each one of us strayed according to our own way. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, continually straying. We were writing our own maps, we could say. Going wherever we thought was the right way to go. And yet God drew near to us by His Son, as Peter mentioned in chapter 2, and we have now returned to the Shepherd and the guardian of our souls on account of the death of Christ. A death that was the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Himself being the way, as the Apostle John said. He bore our sins on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The sufferings of Christ have brought before us glory. That is the way it is. Peter has told us that the prophets predicted both the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Chapter 1, verse 11. The writer to Hebrews tells us that Jesus, because of the suffering of death, is crowned with glory. Suffering first, glory afterward. Jesus Himself told His disciples that, again, according to the prophets, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to enter into His glory. All the glory that is ever conferred on a believer is because of the suffering of Christ. It's for that reason that Peter could exhort the elders among you as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed in chapter 5. Suffering, glory. The cross and the crown. Now, what is this glory? This eternal glory to which we're called in the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? What is the glory? Our calling in Christ is to His eternal glory. It is, as Psalm 16 says, the fullness of joy, the everlasting pleasures at God's right hand, and for this the Lord shows us the path of life. There is a road for us that leads to glory. It leads to the fullness of joy, pleasures that you and I have never experienced in full. Things that we've only tasted, sometimes from afar. That's where you and I are going by faith. That's where the road leads. It leads ever on, as Tolkien said. But according to the Scripture, it leads to glory. Like Abraham, you and I are walking by faith to a land we've never known, and yet it's right under our feet. It's right before us all the time as we serve the Lord our God. We've set out for a better country, according to Hebrews, where our citizenship is. We're called with a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3. We have the upward call of God in Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, God calls you to His own kingdom and glory. How we love that word, own. His own kingdom and glory. But all of who God is in heaven, all of what He's doing in heaven, all the presence of the angels and the glorified saints, the family of God, all of God and His beauty and splendor, God calls us to share in the glorifying of God and the enjoyment of that forever and ever. The promise of spiritual refreshment despite bodily afflictions. That's part of your glory that you have a foretaste of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All the suffering, all the afflictions that we bear mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, for the sake of the kingdom of God. All of those burdens we bear are an investment in eternity. We have glory before us. The inner man is being renewed day by day. You can damage it. You can afflict it with severe and sore afflictions. And yet all it does is like a seed. It batters it down and the elements come on that seed and it opens it up. And what comes out of it but is a new plant to grow. That's what affliction does for us. It leads to glory. We have the hope of bodily resurrection in glory. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of the divine power exerting an influence on our humble body, bringing it into conformity to His glorified body. We have glory. And it's not something that we will experience in abstract as disembodied spirits. You will experience it in all of who you are as God created you, body and soul. In Romans chapter 8, a wonderful promise, getting even beyond our own glorification. It says that if we are children, at verse 17, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And yet, what do we find ourselves doing but comparing the sufferings? And comparing it in such a way that the sufferings have the greater weight to us. That's our frailty. That's our weakness. The Apostle Paul has the mindset that it's not even worthy to be compared. A greater weight of glory, he says in 2 Corinthians 4. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We live in a beautiful earth, which was made very good. But it's an earth in an environment that has been corrupted by sin. And we await a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And we have the hope not only for ourselves, but for all the creation. Being in such a state at the coming of Christ that life is radically changed. It is better than we've ever known. It is better than we ever dreamed. All of this because of the suffering of Christ. In Colossians 3, speaking to this glory that yet awaits us, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. What will you look like? How much better you'll look. How much better you'll feel. What exuberance. What exhilaration that all of sin, all of the curse, all that weighed us down, all that diminished our hope, all that brought us sadness and pain and grief, it's all taken away. And we will be revealed in the same glory of Christ, and we will enter into God's own kingdom and glory. It's a great road. It's the believer's road to glory. This is what awaits us. You know, the Ozfest is this time of year for our Chittenango fellow citizens. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. And yet the Scripture puts before us something better than a yellow brick road. It's that road in Revelation 21, the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. A lot of likes. He describes it the best that the Spirit enables him to understand it. It's something far greater than language can even describe. That is the eternal weight of glory that is yet before us. And in light of what the Scripture says, He has set eternity in our hearts. Do you have eternity as a fire that's kindled in your heart? That day to day gets warmer. It gets hotter. It gets brighter. And it burns off the residue of this life. So at some point along our journey, Peter has now brought us to a viewmaster. And He lets us to see some of that great promise that is yet before us. Our destination, far off but yet near. Our Father's house, which is our home. But I really have to pause and ask, where are you going? This is the believer's road to glory. But where are you going? Perhaps you're off in a field, wandering, stamping and running on a ground with gravity of sin that pulls you down, that keeps you there. I say, get to that fork in the road. Look at it. It's there. It's plain. The sign is large. Whosoever will believe in the Son will have eternal life. And then you take the road that's less traveled. And there's great glory that awaits. Otherwise, you shall be continuing under the wrath of God. Not only now, but for all eternity. The journey entails, secondly, Peter not only tells us where the road leads, he tells us in stark realism that the road is a tough road. There's glory ahead, and the glory shines brightly to those who walk on it. But the road itself has lots of pitfalls. There are things over which to stumble, or not to stumble. There are thieves. There are enemies that walk the same road. And Peter doesn't hold back. He realistically tells us that there is suffering that leads to glory. We've talked a lot about suffering. A little bit in chapter 2, a lot of it in chapters 3 and 4. Suffering for the sake of righteousness. Suffering in light of bringing a righteous testimony. But here it seems to refer to the entire Christian life and all of its difficulties. You notice in chapter 5, as we read, the passage is connected to the temptation and the experiences of suffering that come on all believers in light of the ravaging work, the devouring and roaring work of the lion, our adversary. And it connects at verse 10 and says, after you have suffered for a little while. This is what happens to us all throughout the Christian life. It's a pilgrimage of suffering, of temptation, of affliction, of great difficulty. It can sometimes be like the road to Emmaus, where things that we expect don't always materialize. Hopes are dashed, it seems, walking along the road to Emmaus. They thought that the Lord was going to be the one who redeem Israel. And yet it's been 3 days. And their hope has been dashed. Oftentimes the Christian life is like the road to Emmaus, where we don't see things as clearly as we ought. And a pitfall is to give up hope in light of what has been promised. To not pay attention to what has been spoken. And thereby to take a detour off the road. Minds that can be confused in light of what is spoken. It can be like the long road through the mines of Moria, where there's depression, where there is great darkness, where there's great trial with evil, great depths, or even martyrdom. But the encouraging thing that Peter puts before us is this wonderful little word, halagon. A little while. After a little while. Now we may live many years. And it might seem like an eternity before we arrive at eternity. But Peter has said here, after a little while. Isn't life short? Like a vapor? Like a breath? Isn't it also the fact that in the goodness and the grace of God, we do not always suffer as we might? As severely and as intensely as we could? After a little while, time's going quickly. Age creeps up on us. Our children are growing tall. They're doing things that have taken us by surprise now. A little while is what Psalm 90 puts before us. Our days are like a sigh. Before we know it, it's time to enter into our glory. And Peter says this is exciting. After a little while, the God who calls you to His eternal glory will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. You and I are like a clump of stone. And God puts that element into the furnace. And He leaves it there for what seems like a long time. And the heat is turned up blazing hot. And all the impurities come out. And they all come to the surface. And he takes the scoop. And he takes it off. And he keeps the stone in there. And he goes through the process time and time again. And as he takes it out, he says, "Ah, now it's the time. Now we take this out of the furnace, out of the crucible of the sufferings of this life." And he puts it as a trophy of grace in his eternal home. That's what this is. We suffer for a little while. And then the God who called us to eternal glory brings us there. Now there's great eternity. There's great encouragement that we can say in light of these things of eternity. You're going to make it. We can say that to each other. But it's better to say that you will make it to heaven. You will be brought to glory. It seems like we walk of ourselves. We ought not to think of it as a mere road that we go by ourselves, journeying to heaven. No, it's like one of those things in the airport. We're at the Pittsburgh International Airport. You walk on it. What does it do? It automatically brings you along. You don't want to stand still, however, on this believer's road to glory. You want to walk in that grace of God. You want to be taken along. But you too must walk yourselves. For a little while, the real element of suffering is put before us. There will be glory that will follow. But there will be suffering before that time of glory comes. And yet, what do we have but our Lord Jesus Christ, who has first suffered and now has entered into His glory. And as we're learning in the study to Hebrews, let us be diligent to enter into that same rest. Let us walk by faith. There's suffering along the way. But thirdly, as an encouragement, we have to see who leads the way. Where we're going is to eternal glory. Along that way, there is great suffering. But in all these things, we must see who it is that leads the way. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, establish, strengthen you. Eternal glory is our destination. Though suffering mark our journey. But the God of all grace leads the way. He leads us along, behind and before, as Psalm 139 says. Now Peter emphasizes this calling throughout the letter. And grace as well. We've seen grace in many ways. Let me just point you to chapter 5, verse 12 as the summary of it all. I have written to you briefly, exhorting you and testifying that this, all of what he said, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. It's the true grace of God. The God of all grace. What would it be like if it said the God of some grace? What would it be like if the God of not only the little while, but a little grace? How discouraging that would be. We have the God of all grace. How much do you need? How much do you want? How much can you imagine having? It's all there, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or imagine in Christ Jesus. It all comes from Him. We once knew common grace. We know it every day. God blessing us with family, children, with ability to go about the comfort that we know in life today in a large measure. This is common grace. But common grace would not be the best that there is. It's saving grace. It's by grace that you have been saved. And so He gives the greater grace. He doesn't give commonly to all people. He gives specially to His own beloved children. Grace of salvation. And it's not merely a grace that leads us to be acceptable to God through the righteousness of Christ. It's not merely a grace that brings about the forgiveness of our sins. It's a grace that conforms us, that strengthens us to walk day by day, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's a grace that conforms us to the very image of Jesus Christ. He gives all grace. It's the grace even that leads to glorification. The God of all grace, this is the God who leads us on. He's called us by this grace. This called expression is a wonderful expression. We might think of it. We would be wrong to think of it this way. But we might be inclined to think of it as though God is there in heaven. And He sees down this road. And He sees us there at the fork in the road. And He says, come, believe, walk to Me. And if you get here, you'll have eternal glory. That's not it. The God who calls you to His eternal glory. The Scripture teaches us that this call is an effective call that begins there at the fork in the road. It begins there in the field, as we're there ensconced in sin. It leads us to ponder and to see the sign. Whosoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It's a call that begins there. Our Lord Jesus helps us to see the effectual element of this call. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, some later versions add. He did not come to call the righteous, but He came to call sinners. And that to repentance, to the fork in the road that leads to the road to glory. It's a call that begins from our death and sin. It's a call that renews us, makes us alive again, so that we can see the sign, so that we can read the language, and we can hear the voice that's not only calling from heaven, but is there right beside us, as it were whispering in our ear, saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's an effectual call. All things work together for the good of those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. All whom He's predestined, He calls. All whom He calls, He justifies. All whom He justifies, He glorifies. It's a call that begins. It's a call that ends in grace and glory. That's why, as we're going to learn in 2 Peter, next year, God willing, Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God calls us, as Ted Donnelly says very well, He calls us to heaven, from heaven. And He calls us from heaven to heaven. He calls us from there, and He leads us to there. From the Alpha to the Omega, it's all of God's doing. It is the Lord who is our salvation. So I say to you, as we end the letter to 1 Peter, let us walk. Let us run in the way of these commands, of this grace that's behind us and before us. This is an exciting road. Oh, there are hardships. There are going to be times of falling and stumbling, perhaps badly. But on the promise of God, it's a road that leads to glory for those who will believe. It's a good road. Like our study in Peter, it's a long road. But it's a good road, and a road worth traveling. I was going to sum up with Robert Frost's poem on the road not taken. He says in conclusion, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. But Psalm 84 is really the road less traveled. There are many who walk on it. There are a multitude which no man can number. But in Psalm 84, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of tears, of weeping, of suffering, the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. All of our tears of suffering only water the way to make it more beautiful to us. The early rain also has covered it with blessings. We go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Every one of us. Some of us will get there before others. And for a time we walk together. And others will come and they'll join us. And they'll see that the road is good. But it's a road for believers. And it leads to glory. He gives grace and He gives glory. May the Lord our God lead us in these things that we've studied. Bring us to know that day by day. And on that last great day, stand together and say that these things are the true grace of God. And by His grace and for His glory, we've stood firm in it. Our Father in heaven, it's with joy and yet with a note of solemnity and sobriety that we think on these things. And Father, we are weak. And the Scripture talks about those who stumble badly. Others who need their knees strengthened and their arms that hang down to be corrected. And Lord, we know that there are the generation under Moses that in light of the heat and the hotness and the difficulty of the journey and what they couldn't have anymore, that Lord, they grumbled and complained. Father, grant us the strength in looking at our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before Him despised the shame and endured the painful death of the cross. Lord, lead us in all of our suffering for His sake. And in seeing our Lord Jesus by faith, Lord, to run in the way of Your commands, to go from strength to strength along this highway that is set in our heart by Your grace that leads to eternity. To walk on this way to the glory of Christ, knowing Him all the steps that we take. Father, help us in these things. Confirm in us the things we've learned and become convinced of. And Lord, let us to know and to bear more fruit for the glory of Your name, having studied this great letter. We thank You for these things. We call on You. We pray that You'd hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.